Beginning in verse 27, Mark chapter 8, verse 27. Then Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But some say, Elias. And others, one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. The Christian life includes times of great victories and times of great defeats. Days that we seem to be conquering sin, and days through which we are conquered by sin. One minute we are walking in the strength of the Holy Spirit, and the next minute we find ourselves walking in the strength of the flesh. There are instances through which we sense God's approval, and instances through which we sense God's disapproval. There exists in the journey of faith high times that we are looking to Jesus and our faith is strong, and low times that we are looking to men and our faith is weak. The Christian life includes both blessed mountaintop experiences and bitter wilderness experiences. The Christian life includes times of great blessing and times of great bruisings. Times that we feel close to God and times that we feel far from God. I often compare life to a roller coaster. Some days are up and others are down. And this continuous cycle continues through the weeks. Some weeks are great and some weeks are hard. And months and some months seem to be blessed of the Lord, and other months seem to be a great struggle. This is the roller coaster of life. In our passage this evening, we glean something of this spiritual roller coaster that we all journey on through the testimony of the Apostle Peter. If there is a spiritual roller coaster, surely the Apostle Peter is in the front. He's the one with his hands up, if you know Peter's character. I want you to notice Peter's moment of victory in verses 27 through 29. And in these verses, we see Peter's Spirit-led confession. Now, it will help us also to consider Matthew's account regarding what has happened in this text. Remember, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we have these disciples telling us of the ministry of Jesus, but telling us of the ministry of Jesus and these truths that Jesus taught from a different perspective. So it might help us to turn also to Matthew chapter 16 and consider verses 13 through 18. We see first Peter's Spirit-led confession. And Peter's confession follows Jesus' question regarding the popular opinion of the community regarding who they thought He was. Matthew 16, verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Jesus says, Fellows, what are the rumors going around regarding who I am? Who have you been rubbing shoulders with in the marketplace, and what is their opinion? And so they tell Jesus. They say, well, some say that you are John the Baptist, risen from the dead. Others say that you are Elijah, the bold, courageous, lion-like preacher during the time of King Ahab. And certainly the community knew something of the power and the authority of Jesus Christ if they are liking him to John the Baptist and Elijah, because both of these men feared God over others. Both of these men were Spirit-filled and they did the will of God from their hearts. And even Jeremiah, whom some likened Jesus to. So we see something about the ministry of Jesus' teaching, that he was one who preached with authority and not as the scribes. He was a spiritual troublemaker, just as Elijah and just as John the Baptist and Jeremiah. But Jesus is not asking him this question merely to leave the conversation there. He's asking this question to follow up with another question. He says, okay, so that's the popular opinion. Some say I'm John the Baptist. Some think that I'm Elijah or Jeremiah, but whom do you say that I am? Because that's all that matters. All that matters is what you individually think of Jesus Christ. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." This is a verbal confession of what Peter possesses in his heart. Peter believes that Jesus is the promised Messiah that was promised in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Peter believes that Jesus is the prophet that Moses prophesied about back in the Pentateuch. Peter believes that through the book of Ruth and the lineage of the son of David, of the Messiah that would come, that Jesus is that man, that he is not simply a man, but he is the God-man and he is the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Peter, you are blessed among all men for what you have said. Peter, your soul stands right with God because you believe that I am, as Jesus says, the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus is saying to Peter, "Peter, you have no idea of the importance regarding what you have said, because you are declaring what true Christianity is, to proclaim Christ with the mouth. And you are blessed because of this." And Peter, you did not come to this understanding because you are wise. You did not come to this understanding because some rabbi taught you. You came to this understanding because it was the Father that drew you, and it was the Spirit that illuminated your heart and mind to the truth of Scripture. It is God who opened up your understanding and declared to you that Jesus is the Messiah. And Jesus goes on and says, "I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, despite what some say here, this is not Christ's declaration that Peter is the first pope. Jesus is saying upon the confession that Jesus spoke, that he is going to build his church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So Peter is standing out from all the apostles. Peter has opened his mouth first and proclaimed a good profession. And we see this is Spirit-led, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to Peter, but this is revealed sovereignly by the purpose and will of God. But then notice We also see Peter's Satan-led opposition. We see first Peter's Spirit-led confession, and then we see Peter's Satan-led opposition. And he, Jesus, began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the scribes, and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. Now, this is the first instance of Jesus teaching of his suffering, and his suffering specifically on the cross. This is Jesus teaching the disciples and the community that he did not come as a prophet merely. He did not come to teach many good moral teachings, but he is teaching that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He is boldly proclaiming that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus has come not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And out of fear, and yes, out of love for Christ, out of sincerity, Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Peter went to Jesus and began to rebuke Jesus, saying, "These things will never be. You are not going to die." And remember, at the garden, if we fast forward, there was a servant of Jesus Christ that when men came, who took his sword and chopped off the ear of Malchus. As one preacher said, well, that apostle was aiming for his head, but Malchus must have ducked because he got his ear. It wasn't that the disciple was just, "Stand still while I cut your ear." No, he was aiming for his head. But Peter thought in his mind that Jesus came as a physical Savior to bring about a physical deliverance, and that was not Jesus' mission. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he, Jesus, rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Peter was acting the part of the adversary of God's will. And we know the devil is God's adversary. The devil is God's enemy, and it's not that Peter lost his salvation. It's not that Peter was possessed necessarily with a demonic spirit, but because he confessed that Jesus is not going to die on the cross and rise again the third day, Jesus said that he was speaking satanic words. So we see Peter's Spirit-led confession. He is on a high spiritually. And then in an instant, in a moment, in 1 second, Peter's Satan-led opposition. And now Peter's on a low. And if you know something of Peter's life, you know that this will not be the only time Peter will be walking in boldness one moment and then fall flat on his face in the next. Remember Peter's faith as he stepped out of the boat during a storm on the Sea of Galilee. The disciples were fearful. They thought a ghost was approaching them. And Jesus says, "Fear not, it is I." Peter says, "If it is you, Lord, bid me come unto the water with you." And so Peter, in his faith, in his courage, steps out of the boat onto the water. He walks to the Lord Jesus Christ until he sees the winds and the waves that were boisterous, and then he falls. In one moment, he has great, strong faith, and in the next moment, he's doubting. We remember also Peter's denial. We remember Peter's bold assurance to the Lord, "Though all men forsake you, I will be true." And then we remember, shortly after that, Peter denying Christ 3 times. And Peter began to curse and to swear and say, I know not the man. He's on a high, high, Lord. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm going to stay true and faithful despite whatever happens. And in an instant, he's down. And then we recall also Peter's face-to-face confrontation with the Apostle Paul. Galatians chapter 2, Peter was walking contrary to the gospel. He refused to associate with Gentile Christians so that he might please the Judaizers who were ignorant to God's plan of redemption. It was God who revealed himself to Peter and said, do not call that which is clean unclean. And he was referring to the Gentiles. God is going to do a work among the Gentiles. And Peter, you are to go to Cornelius' house and preach the gospel and to see that an open door has come, not only for the Jews, but also for the Greek, also for the Gentiles. But Peter began to fear man. And Peter had rubbed shoulders with the Gentiles previously. He had preached the gospel to them. But in this moment, with other Judaizers around, he pretended that they were not worthy of God's truth. And so Paul confronted Peter to the face because he was to blame. Peter's spirit-led confession. And then his Satan-led opposition. His walking out of the boat. His falling into the sea. This is the roller coaster of life. Peter's bold assurance, though all men forsake, I will never forsake, denying Christ three times. Serving the Lord with gladness. Paul confronting him to the face. So from this passage, we learn three very important lessons. Number one, we learn the reality and power of the great spiritual battle that we are in. We see first its reality. We see the great battle that we are in, and this battle that we are in is a spiritual battle. Ephesians tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We do not see the battle necessarily around us because we are dealing with invisible forces. We are dealing with the powers of darkness against Satan himself. But as Christians, as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, we must be aware that we are in a war, and this war is spiritual. Our enemy, Satan, is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And that's exactly what we see in this text. Satan walking about, lurking, waiting to pounce and to see a man, a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, stand in the way of Jesus' mission. Satan is a ferocious dragon who is seeking to sift God's sheep as wheat. We have an enemy who wants to ruin our testimony. We have an enemy who wants to destroy our marriage. We have an enemy who will get us to believe anything so that we might be unproductive in the kingdom of God. It's important that we know something of the reality of war. Now, I know we have many veterans here tonight. Many of those who are in the Marine Corps. Now, suppose you go to war with a soldier who doesn't know that he's going to war. It will not be helpful. If you drop a man in a war zone and he doesn't know that he's in a war zone, he's going to be an immediate target. And so it is with the Christian. The Christian must be sober and he must be watchful. He must be vigilant. He must always be on guard. He must always put on the armor of God because we live in the reality of war. And this world is not a playground for Christians. This world is a battleground for Christians. We see its power. This power trying to take over Peter. There's power that was active in the life of David, tempting David to lust toward Bathsheba, and then tempting David to devise a plan that he can get rid of Bathsheba's husband. This is the enemy. Satan moving David to number the people, and then the people of Israel suffering for it. This is the power of the wicked one. Ananias and Sapphira, Satan moving them to be hypocrites, to lie, and going to Peter saying that they have given all that they have. We have an enemy who is real, and an enemy who is powerful. And we see also in the text that Satan targets God's zealous leaders. Do you realize that those who stand in front have a great, big, red X on their back? Here was Peter, an apostle. Here was Peter, a seminary student in the school of Jesus Christ. Here was Peter. His bow, we could say, was being carved. He was an arrow that was about to be shot out from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was a zealous leader. He was a faithful and sincere leader. And Satan wanted to take him down. Not once, not twice, not three times, but many times. Satan knows that if he can take down God's leaders, he can take down the flock who follow those leaders. So we learn from this passage first the reality and power of the great spiritual battle that we are in. And then number two, we see the deceitfulness and danger of our own human hearts. So we see that a battle abides not only from without, but also from within. The Apostle Paul tells us about this battle that abides within, Romans chapter 7. Here's the Apostle Paul. Among all Christians, surely we would place the Apostle Paul on a pedestal for being one of the most holy men who had walked the face of this earth beside the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see the reality of this war in one of the greatest missionaries and one of the greatest theologians. Paul says, "The things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And the things I want to do, I don't find myself doing." And there's this battle against the flesh and the spirit. And there's a war within. And we learn something in the instance of Peter's confession and Peter's opposition, that our human hearts are weak and our human hearts are prone to wander. So we must always take account of our hearts, because out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs tells us, "Keep thy heart with all diligence." Again, warfare. A soldier is to watch his post with all diligence. He's not to sleep. He's not to slack. He's not to hold back information if he receives information. He is to be diligent, because this is a war and the lives of others are at hand. And so our life and our testimony is at hand. And we are to diligently watch our hearts, because out of it comes our words, and out of it comes our actions, and out of it comes our service for Christ. And in this we see also that it is possible to have good intentions and yet fall into tremendous mistakes. Simon Peter, from what we can tell, was very well meaning when he went to Christ and said, "Christ, you are not going to die." Again, this was new news for them. They didn't understand fully what was going to happen in the future. He went to Christ with the best intentions. He loved the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be sure that our zeal is always coupled with knowledge. It is possible to have good intentions and yet fall into tremendous mistakes. Remember Uzzah, 2 Samuel chapter 6. Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook. The ark of God was being transported by oxen on a cart. And this cart rumbled, and the ark was about to fall off. And Uzzah put forth his hand, and when he did, the Bible says the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him for his error. Now, Numbers tells us that no one was to touch the ark. But Uzzah was well-meaning. This doesn't matter. And here we have the dynamic between sincerity and true obedience to God. There are many in our world who are sincere. There are many in the religious community who are sincere. They sincerely go to church. They sincerely work in various ministries. They sincerely think that what they have been taught is true. There are many, even in good doctrinal Orthodox churches, who are sincere, and pastors who are sincere with what they're teaching, and sincere with the music that they're bringing into the church, and sincere about all of these things. But it doesn't matter if we're sincere. What matters is, are we in submission to the Word of God? Because it's possible to be sincerely wrong. We're not going to stand before God one day and God say, well, you were sincere, so I guess you're okay. Now, God's going to hold out His Word and say, were you faithful to what I have said? We see an instance also in Abraham, the friend of God, when he told Sarah, his wife, to lie when they went to Abimelech. And say, Sarah, when we go into the land, say that you are my sister, because I don't want to die. And so Sarah faithfully submits to her husband. There's an explosion from their fear of man that happens. And then Abimelech saying, why didn't you tell me that Sarah was your wife? And Abraham saying, I thought the fear of God was not in this place. And he was sincere. I thought... you did not fear God. Well, Abraham, you thought wrong. So the deceitfulness and danger of our own hearts. It's possible to be sincere and yet wrong. And there again, that's why we need to be in the book constantly testing what we think is sincere. This is why it's so important to persist in prayer and to persist in constant examination of our heart. This is why it's so important to have a teachable spirit. We must never say never. We must never think that what happened to Peter can never happen to us. And as we see others who were once on the mountaintop of God's blessing who have fallen, we must never say, I can't believe so-and-so did this. Because the human heart is capable of doing many wretched things. We must always be on guard, not only from the war outside, but from the war within. And then number three, we learn from this passage a very important lesson. And the lesson is this. If you don't get anything out of the message, at least get this. We learn here something of the marvelous, infinite, matchless grace of Jesus Christ. Peter fell, and fell significantly, not once, but many times. And how do we find Jesus treating Peter after he fell? Not once, not twice, not three times, but many times. God does not outright reject Peter and say, Peter, you are done. You're no longer my disciple. God does not put Peter on a shelf saying, Peter, you are no longer going to be a preacher of the Word of God. You are no longer a part of my ministry. Rather, we see the opposite. We see where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. We sang this morning in Sunday school, though I forget Him and wander away, still He doth love me wherever I stray. Back to His dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. The just man falls seven times
and gets back up again. And he can only get back up again because Jesus' arms of mercy are extended to the one who falls and says, "Child, come back. Child, I love you. Child, you've made a mistake, but keep running the race." And we see here a wonderful lesson that God uses imperfect people to accomplish His purposes. Maybe you're here tonight. You've fallen. And you've fallen this week. Get back up. Hold on to God's grace. Maybe there are things behind the curtain nobody sees and nobody knows. God at this moment is offering to you His grace and His reconciliation. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And though we've strayed from the race of faith, we can get back on the racetrack. The invitation is always there to keep running and persevere. And don't we see this in Acts chapter 2? Peter repents. And after he rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. And if anyone, humanly speaking, if anyone should be the top preacher to preach at the day of Pentecost, surely it would have been John, right? Beloved John, the one who's always at the breast of Jesus. But Jesus, showing us His mercy and grace, allows Peter to preach one of the greatest revival sermons this world has ever known. And thousands were saved after he fell, and after he fell many times before. The key is perseverance. The key is not to lay down the sword and not to lay down the armor of God. The key is to, when they stumble about, pick it back up and proceed again. That's the key to the Christian life. Peter fell. Jesus likened him to Satan. How discouraging that would have been. How embarrassing that would have been to the disciples. Oh, maybe I should just bow myself out of the disciples group because I'm embarrassed now. Everybody thinks that I'm Satan. Peter had to humble himself and keep going. Well, he's denied Christ. Maybe I should bow out and maybe I'm unworthy. No, repent, get back in the race. It took great humility. Let's not overestimate what happened here with Peter. It took great humility from Peter to get back in the race. To say, who cares what other things? Yes, I'm a failure. Yes, my halo is not shining brightly, but God is gracious to restore me again. And that's why after the resurrection, Jesus said to his disciples, "Go tell Peter." Where would we be without the grace of God? All of us would be far along into the world. We see here a picture of God's marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. Are you holding on to this grace tonight? Yes, we fall. Yes, we fail. But failure does not have to be final. We can turn to Christ again. And keep fighting. He can dust us off when we fall on our face and put us back in the fight.